So as Tree read, we're in Romans 12. And basically, thank you, choir, because they sang, they sang just about all of Romans 12 for us, but they sang the passage that we're in. And so as we are living sacrifices, we're called to be a community together because we are persons in community. And so we have this quote from Tim Chester that tells us what the church is. What is the church? The church is persons in community. Church is not a building. Church is people. The word ecclesia, that's the word for church in the Bible. That is gathered ones. The church is the people. Right now we're gathered together. We are people in community. And that's at the heart of Paul's belief of the church, our belief of the church, the biblical model of the church. And so we get that picture here of we are a people serving God who have first been served by God. And so that helps us in our mission. See, the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. Those are the words of John Stott. Church lies at the very purpose of the very center of the eternal purpose of God. God has a purpose for His people. He has a purpose for us, and He has first served us, and He sends us into His service. And so we are called to be a people of service because we have been served by the Almighty One in redeeming love. And that redeeming love must overflow through us. And tomorrow is 9/11. Some of you weren't alive when that first happened, 9/11, 2001, but many of us were. This summer, Marion and I spent some time in New York, and so we were there at Ground Zero, and I was reminded of the Red Bandana. Have you ever heard the story of the Red Bandana? Wells Crowther. Wells Crowther, when he was 7 years old, he looked up to his father one morning before they went to church, and he said, "Dad, I want one of those." His dad was wearing a suit, and it had a little white suit thing. I don't have one. I should have worn one this morning. That would have been a smart move, but I didn't think about it. But my pocket doesn't actually. But he had a little white pocket, little handkerchief, and he wanted one. And so his dad immediately went to his room to get his 7-year-old son a little white handkerchief for his suit, Wells Crowther, and he came back. But on the way back, he's like, "I better get him another one," because he was afraid he'd blow his nose on it. And so he went back and he got not only a white one, but a red one, and he gave him a white handkerchief for his suit, and he brought back with him a red bandana. He said, "The white one is for show and the red one is for blow." And Wells Crowther held on to both of those for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, the red bandana, he held on and it went with him everywhere. All throughout his childhood, that red bandana was with him. He really looked up to his father, who was a man of who really went everywhere. He went everywhere with his dad. His dad was a fireman. His dad did a lot of things with his son, helped coach him, did lots of things with him. And so when he was a child, he was a volunteer. He was in the Junior Firemen's Association, NIAC, New York. And so he grew up doing things with his father, volunteering as a fireman or learning to be a fireman with his father, played sports, actually played lacrosse at Boston College. He was a D1 athlete, and that red bandana went with him. When he played football in school, he wore it under his helmet. When he played lacrosse or other sports, he would tie it to his you know, whatever clubs or whatever things he was playing at the time. Well, Wells Crowther, he was in the South Tower the day of 9/11. When he graduated from Boston College, he got a job in the World Trade Center. He was an equity trader. He worked on the 104th floor of the South Tower. Now, if you know how things happened in 9/11, the North Tower was hit first, and then the South Tower was hit. And so when the North Tower was hit, by the airplane. Those who were in the South Tower were actually told by Port Authority to stay in the South Tower, and so many did, but being kind of where they were, actually Wells Crowther moved down to the 78th floor. 78th floor was called the Sky Lobby. Sky Lobby was where people kind of gathered during the day. There were many work floors, but the 78th floor was a Sky Lobby, and so people had kind of gathered. They were trying to figure out what had happened as the North Tower had been hit. And, of course, sometime after, just a little after the North Tower was hit, the South Tower was hit, and it was hit between the 85th floor and the 75th floor. And at that time, Wells began to try to help people get out. He took his red bandana out of his pocket, put it over his face, and he began to try to help people to get out from the 78th floor. He was helping people to get from the 78th floor down to the 61st floor. That was because once they got to the 61st floor, people could begin to work their way down the stairwells down to the bottom, and he would help them get down, and then he was going back up to help more people get down. Turned out people didn't know his name, but he was going back up to help people down. Well, Wells didn't get out. He made it all the way down after a couple of trips up to help people down, but when he was down, there were firemen in the bottom of the building, just 75 feet from safety, but he was giving them pictures and understanding of what was going on upstairs when the building fell. It turned out that actually, Wells Crowther, though he was an equity trader, had told his father that he was considering changing. He had actually already talked to the New York Fire Department about changing careers. That he had done well as an equity trader, but what he really wanted to be in life was a fireman. Well, you can still see that red bandana in the museum today. A man who had given something of a great sacrifice to help others. You know, in our text last week, we talked about the picture here in Romans 12, this call to be a living sacrifice. And this week, we learned that Paul intends for our lives to be a life of service. Now, not all of our lives will look like Wells Crowther, but all of our lives are called to be sacrificial. And the reason I say that to you is because Paul is calling us to be people who emulate the sacrifice of another. And of course, there is one who laid down his life for us, even in a much more profound way than the one that was given in this illustration of Wells, because his life was a life that saved the multitude. His life was a life that saved sinners from hell, life that saved us from an eternal damnation. And that's what Paul has been talking about in our text throughout the book of Romans, hasn't he? He's been talking about this importance of a costly sacrifice. In Romans 1 through 11, he has reminded us that Jesus gave himself for us. In Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, we know this about Jesus. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here is this picture, isn't it? Jesus gave himself for us. And you get this picture of why we are to give ourselves to God as living sacrifices, body and mind. We give our bodies to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, because Jesus first gave himself for us. But notice here in our text, this is the reason that we give ourselves to one another in service. There in verse 4, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself. We are to give ourselves to one another. Why? Because as living sacrifices, it's not just enough to give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to one another in service as the community of Christ. Why? Because serving is a part the Christian life. And God has given us gifts, gifts that we may know how to serve and love Him. That is the emblem of the Christian life. The Christian life is marked by a job description that serves God and a marquee, an insignia that is demonstrated in love. And this week we'll talk about the service, verses 3 through 8. And then in the week following, we'll talk about love. That's what marks us. Love, which is the picture of the gospel lived out in the life. And that is the chapter, what follows in the chapters 9 through 16. Service and love, that's what marks the community of Christ. And so you see this picture. We are not a people that live for our own self. We don't live for self. We live for others. Now that's hard, isn't it? Why? Because it's costly to live for others. It's often easier to live for self, but it's also isolating, isn't it? It's costly to live for others. It's tiring. It's heart-wrenching at times. It's easy to live for self, but Paul wants us to see that gifts are meant to be lived with in community. It's grace that causes us to live with others in the use of our gifts for others. Three times in our text, actually, we see this idea of grace being lived out in community. Notice there, Paul speaks out of grace. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone. Paul is speaking out of grace. When he tells us to serve with one another, he's speaking out of grace. It's grace that calls him to speak to us this way. Serve. Why? Because grace calls us that way. But notice down there in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. It's grace that calls us to serve. We have grace. And it's actually grace twice in that text, because we are serving out of grace. It's the grace given to us, but actually the word gifts, in the Greek is actually a compound word of grace. It's the word charismata. And the word charis is grace. My daughter's name is Charis Elizabeth. Charis is the Greek word for grace. And so you can't have gifts, you can't have gospel gifts without having grace. Any gift you have from God is a gift of grace. And this is what I want us to see this morning. Why is it that God calls us to serve together? Because all the function of the church is a gift of His grace. And so this morning, I want us to see what Paul is really aiming our heart at, is that our unity and the diversity that exists in the church is because we are created to do life together, even amidst our gifts, because we are created to serve in a way that honors Him and builds the life of the church in a community that is for His honor. So here's our premise this morning. You are created in community and for community, so serving arm in arm is essential. So this morning I want you to see there's a proper estimation, a proper function, and a proper participation in this community that our God calls the church. First this morning in verse 3, we must make a proper estimation of ourselves in the use of our gifts. First, see there this morning the proper estimation. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, he and her, all of us, Paul is speaking here to everyone in the room. This idea here is don't think more highly of yourself. Pride gets in the way. It distorts and it disturbs our understanding ourselves. What gets in the way of us working together? Well, it is pride. We can't think too much of ourselves. We can't think too little of ourselves. The body of the church, the community of faith, is to work together, and pride gets in the way. The church is bothered by both arrogance and despair. We can't not serve together, and so arrogance can get in the way. I don't get enough respect around here. I don't get noticed enough. But also, we can do the other way. Pride works in the other way, right? If I'm afraid I'll mess up. If I do something, you know, it won't go well. Both of those can be problems. We need to make a proper estimation, Paul is saying here. There needs to be a consideration of how we serve. We ought to have a sober judgment. Don't think too highly of yourself, but also don't hold back. Have a sober judgment, he goes on to say this in this text. We must work with the measure of faith. What God gives must be used for God's glory. So don't get drunk on your own press release. Don't get drunk on your own pride, so to speak. Don't get all caught up in yourself in your service. We need both humility and activity in the service of God. Simply put, we need a proper estimation of our love for God and our service with one another. Don't think too highly of yourself. Now, that can be a challenge, isn't it? It's hard not to think first. Not to think first of our time, of our protection of ourselves, our wants, our wills, our desires. But Paul is saying that we are a community and we must live with humble faith. A proper estimation understands that we must live with others and even for others, and that we must think rightly about God, about self, and about others as we serve in the community of faith. And no one is exempt. No one is exempt. In Paul's mind, we all must take stock of where we belong in the community of faith, and everyone has a part to play, a place to be, and we are all called to serve him well. Faith is to be active. The measure of faith that is given to you, that doesn't mean that we all look exactly the same or act exactly the same or even walk exactly the same, but the faith that we live by is to be stretched and strengthened. It is to be used, and we are to live by that faith and with sober judgment. We're to think about what opportunities and giftings and places God has put us in order to serve him and be used by him. This is the picture that Paul is drawing out here. God wants to use his people, and so thinking well about where we are helps us in serving him humbly in the way that God has called us to be. We need to have a certain mind in our service, the mind of Christ. It's an honest assessment. We need to take assessment of our own lives. Philippians reminds us that we need to have the mind of Christ. If in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, God wants to renew our minds, we need to have the mind of Christ. You can put it back up again. I just went backwards on you, Spencer. That was my fault, not yours. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the mind of Christ, right? The mind of Christ is one of humility. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped at. No, he laid down his prerogatives for the good of us. And so we are constantly laying down our prerogatives for the good of the community. Faith is to be exercised and strengthened as we use our gifts for the good of others and for the love of the community. You see, there is this proper examination. How can I use the gifts that God has given me for the community as a whole? Not just to build a name for myself, but to serve and to love the church that God has placed me in. So it's a proper estimation. But secondly, notice, it's so that there can be a proper function. The church must function, and it functions like a body. Right? There's unity and diversity. Notice, the Musketeers. Anybody watch The Three Musketeers or read The Three Musketeers? Everybody knows what's the theme of The Three Musketeers? All for one. All for one and one for all. No, how does it go? Yeah, all for one, one for all. So obviously it's been a while for me, right? But all for one, one for all, right? That's a wonderful motto, right? So they were in it together. Well, Paul's motto here is, goes even a step further, right? Why? Because the body, it has that idea of unity. The body must work together. But there's unity and diversity. And so he's got a particular picture here of how the body works together. It is unified, but it also acknowledges diversity, doesn't it? The body must work together, and yet each part has a specific function. And so it's a proper function. The metaphor here accounts for unity and diversity. We're connected, we're unified, because we are united in Christ. United to one another, but also united to Christ. And so we're characterized both by being the one and by being focused as the many. We are particular as being cared for as a community of Christ, but also we are sharing life together with different gifts. And so different people are going to have different functions within the context of the church. And Paul wants to point that out. We have to use different gifts in different ways for the good of the community. And so he's drawing that out here in verses 4 and 5, isn't he? For as if one body, we have different members, and the members do not all have the same function. So being one body, we have to allow individual members, as individual members of one another, to use those different gifts. But we're sharing different parts together. And as we do that, this oneness has particularity in different functions. In other places, Paul talks about how the head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. But there is this picture of the beauty of the work of Christ, and one part can't do it all. When one part tries to do it all, it's disturbing. It's a struggle, right? It's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. That part of the body just bleeds out, right? You can't control. One part can't do it all. We need each other. And this is the heart of Paul, is that we would work together. We would see that no one's exempt, all work together. The connection of the church, the activity of the church, is drawn together in worship, in maturing together, but also in serving together for the love of Christ. And that takes knowing God and knowing one another. Knowing God and knowing one another, and then in knowing one another, serving together. This is the heart of functioning well. Not working against, but working toward the same goal. And then thirdly, it moves us towards proper participation. And that's verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 gives us a list of various goals and various gifts that God has. Having gifts that differ according to the graces given to us, let us then use them. We use those gifts. We use those gifts in order that everybody in the body may participate and utilize and enjoy their part in the giftings of the church, but also that the church may grow and be stimulated in the work of working for God together. One of my favorite little articles, I don't know if some of you have read this, I'm a fan of Francis Schaeffer, who has passed away, but when Francis Schaeffer was alive, he wrote an article called No Little People, No Little Places. Anybody ever read that article? No Little People, No Little Places. Francis Schaeffer said that when he wrote the article, in the beginning of his ministry, he was discouraged, and he decided that he would study the life of Moses. In particular, he decided to study the picture of Moses' rod. Anybody ever done a study on Moses' rod? I don't know that I would have thought to do this, except that Francis Schaeffer thought to do it. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses is having a conversation with God. This is a picture where Moses is talking to God when God calls him. He calls him at the burning bush. And God is telling Moses that he's got to go back and talk to Pharaoh. And God's got to, telling Moses he's got to go back and talk to Pharaoh. And he's telling him he's going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So this is like me or you going to, let's say, the President of the United States or the Emperor of China or the strongest and saying, it's time to let people go. You know, us with no military background telling them that they've got to do, you know, and Moses saying, you know, why would he listen to me? That's basically, you know, why me? I'm not very well spoken, can't really do this, God. And so Moses having a little argument with God. You can go back and read it for yourself. And Moses is not sure about this with God. And God says to Moses, what's that you've got in your hand? In chapter 3, verse 11, he's holding his stick, his shepherd's stick, which would have been 3 6-foot long walking stick, craft, part of his craft, dead wood, basically. And it is interesting, I think, Schaefer points out an interesting point here, that as he points out this stick and he tells him to throw it on the ground, he takes that stick and turns into a serpent. Of course, that shocks Moses. He steps out of the way of the serpent. Then he picks it up and it's a stick again. But from that point on, the rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. The rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. And from that point on, pretty much each time Moses interacts with Egypt, the rod becomes the rod of judgment. And whenever he interacts with Israel, the rod becomes the rod of supply. And the point is that the rod becomes this picture of God at work. And the big point from Schaefer is that Moses needs to become the Moses of God. It's not so much anymore about being Moses, but about being the Moses of God. It's about being consecrated. It's about belonging to God. And that is the picture here, isn't it? Is that we belong to God, and then we also belong in the community of God. We belong first to God, and then we belong to the community of God. And once we get that, these things begin, that's how we make the proper examination and we see the proper function and even begin to understand the proper participation. We all play a part in the life and mission of Jesus' church. Everybody has a part to play and there are different parts to play. And you get this picture here in the text. When we are utilizing our parts, we see these giftings come together. Now, we don't have time in this sermon. We could do a sermon on each one of these gifts, but let me just break them down into two sets. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts here, but Paul gives you 7 gifts, and even among these gifts, they're only representative. This is not exhaustive. We could go to Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. We could go to other places and give you other gifts, but there's speaking gifts here in this text, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, and then there's serving gifts, serving, contributing, the contribution, leading, showing mercy. There are different gifts here, but really it comes down to two things, words and deeds, speaking and serving. There are different gifts because each of us are gifted by God in different ways. There are many other gifts in the Bible, but the point is that everyone is playing their part. And it's not so much that we pick and choose. You might look at this list and say, oh, which one do I want today? It's not really how it works, right? God gifts, and we discover those gifts. And as we do that, as we are working into the service of God, those gifts are used, and God is honored. We discover God's giftings, and we use them by faith, and we serve in the community of faith, and godly service responds with gifted activity, and we honor the Lord, and God's community is built. Humble faith, connected with real relationship, brings vital service that honors the Lord, and the church is built, and we delight to follow and honor our Lord. That's at the heart of serving and serving together. You see, there's a communal aspect to our service. This is the part of what we're doing. We who have been first served in the redeeming love of Christ join together in serving with the redeeming love of Christ. Well, you might say, wait, I really don't know what my gifts are. Well, let me suggest this. First, pray. That's where we always begin, right? Lord, help me see. Help me find. Second, I've already told you there's some opportunities to discover, right? You can meet some people in the hallway as you leave this morning. That's one of the reasons we do serve Sunday, just to give you some opportunities to discover. Begin by discovery. Find ways to talk to people who might have opportunities for you to learn your gifts. And then thirdly, one of the things we do here is we love to share the opportunity to take a spiritual gifts inventory. Janice Adams in the back, Steve, who you know, who leads worship for us, both of those guys would love to help you take a spiritual gifts inventory, or two, take two and cross-reference them. We'd love to help you learn your spiritual giftings and then flesh those out. But the point that I want to make here this morning, that is, as you learn what your gift is, the church flourishes. And that's how we grow together. In reaching the world, in loving one another, in being built together in this community that is Christ. Wells Crowther's mom, her name was Allison. I think it was about the 15th anniversary or so. I can't remember exactly what year it was. I was asked to speak at a memorial for 9/11. And when she spoke about the legacy of the red bandana, she said these words of the legacy of her son's gifts and calling. She said this: "Our greatest hope is that when people come and hear and see Wells' red bandana, they remember how people helped each other that day. And we hope they will be inspired to do the same in both big ways and small. This is the true legacy of 9/11. You know, I have a hope that when we work together, though there won't be so much a memorial to any one moment in time, but to the work of the cross ongoing for an eternity, that when we stand in the presence of our Savior, He knows, big and small, the things that no one else may ever see, that the service unto Him rendered was out of the service done for us, that the cross of Christ motivates our love, and that service given is because we were first served. When you are languishing in what does it mean to serve the Lord, all you have to do is truly look back to the one who gave Himself for you. He is the one. And if you don't know where to begin, always begin there. Not in guilt, not in pride, but in hope. That there was the one who left His seat in heaven, who died the death we should have died, and who has risen again because He loved this community. He sacrificed Himself that we might know life. He who knew no sin became sin for us because He loved us. And every moment of service in our life is just a reminder that we are loved beyond measure because faith in Christ produces in us the wellspring of love return. And that is the heart of the believer, isn't it? Not to serve out of any other reason, but the joys of being a part of the community of faith. And in the community of faith, to enjoy, equipped by the Spirit of God, to serve and love and to walk with Him. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come this morning and we acknowledge that we are a gifted people, not because we in and of ourselves are so powerful or so high and so mighty, but because we have such a great God. And Father, we long as a body of Christ, as a church this morning, to see our gifts drawn together, to be consecrated, to be as it were a stick, a rod that is consecrated to You and used by the power of God. So, Father, would You take our gifts, and would You multiply them by the power of Your Spirit, and would You make us anew, and would You give us the hopes and joys of Christ, and, Father, would You take the gifts, ever how small they are, and would you use them? Would you help us to serve together so that we might see your love, your work, your grace, your goodness multiplied in our midst, so that the joy of Jesus might be profound here, that in serving you we might work in the way that is honoring to you, in love to you, in love of one another, and in the power of the Spirit, we might know the joys of Christ all our days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.